Legacy of Marcus Borg. These podcasts provide a concise summary of Borg's groundbreaking work, introduces a small and exciting way to see God, Jesus, the Bible, and the Christian language that we use. For those familiar with the writings of Marcus Borg, these podcasts will be a refresher. For others, we hope these podcasts will inspire you to investigate his books and lectures that are posted on the Marcus Borg Foundation website. Today's session, Restoring and Renewing Christian Language. Here is your writer and host, Brant Pope.
Hello, this is Brant Pope, and on behalf of the Marcus Borg Foundation, welcome to the fifth in a series of seminars on the work and importance of this extraordinary theologian, teacher, and Christian. In our earlier podcasts, we spoke about the thousands of people around the world who have read the books of Marcus Borg and how he has inspired a new understanding and appreciation for the Christian faith. For many people, the work of Marcus Borg helped them re-engage their Christian faith journey. Seeing Christianity again through new eyes is the lasting legacy of Marcus Borg. In earlier podcasts, we saw how Borg, using an historical, metaphorical, and sacramental approach to the Bible, gave us an exciting new vision of our sacred scripture and the Christian life. We demonstrated how Marcus moves us away from a conception of God rooted in supernatural theism, and instead envisions God as the encompassing spirit in which we live and move and have our being. And in our last podcast, we examined how Borg allows us to see Jesus again for the first time. Jesus is both metaphor and sacrament of God. In the person of Jesus, we see what God must be like. In the person of Jesus, we see the revelation of God. So Marcus Borg has guided us to seeing God, Jesus, and the Bible through new eyes. But how can we reimagine our concepts of God, Jesus, and the Bible if the entire body and tradition of Christian language and practice points us back to an earlier paradigm? After all, language is the medium through which people participate in their religion. Over many centuries, Christianity became a cultural linguistic tradition with its own language, its basic vocabulary, sacred texts, stories, rituals, and practices. These then are organized into comprehensive systems of thought, theology, doctrines, and dogmas. To be Christian is to know, use, and be shaped by this language, to live one's life with God within the framework of this language. If we are going to see God, Jesus, and the Bible through new eyes, then it makes sense that we use those same new eyes to look carefully at the Christian language we use. For Marcus Borg, the literalization of biblical language in the modern period has made much of the basic vocabulary of Christianity seriously misunderstood by Christians and non-Christians alike. He offers us an alternative understanding of Christian language. But this alternative understanding is drawn from the Bible itself and from pre-modern Christian tradition. Contemporary meanings of Christian language based on the Father God theology are very different from their biblical and traditional meanings. Our purpose here is to redeem or reclaim Christian language in all of its richness and wisdom. Christian words that we have used countless times, such as sin, salvation, being saved, mercy, repentance, redemption, righteousness, born again, second coming, so forth, all these have acquired meanings that are distortions of their biblical and traditional meanings. The creeds, the liturgies, and yes, even the Lord's Prayer need to be set free from their captivity to biblical literalism and the framework of the Father God theology. Marcus Borg is inviting us to speak Christian language again for the first time. In his marvelous book, Speaking Christian, Why Christian Words Have Lost Their Meaning and Power, Marcus seeks to rebuild Christianity by giving new meaning to the language we use, because when Christians forget what their words actually mean, they forget what their faith means. In this podcast, I want to focus particularly on two of the most misunderstood and forgotten words in Christian language, sin and salvation. If we asked most contemporary Christians what the word salvation meant to them, what might be their response? They might say, salvation is about going to heaven. It means being saved from our sins by Jesus, and that one needs to believe in him to make salvation possible. Salvation is therefore the result of being saved, and going to heaven is the primary purpose of salvation. Marcus Borg introduces us to an older and richer understanding of salvation. Salvation in the Bible is almost never about heaven or an afterlife. Saved and salvation are not primarily about being saved from our sins so we can go to heaven. In the Hebrew Bible, the meaning of salvation and saved are closely aligned to the idea of liberation from bondage experienced by the Exodus from Egypt. The people were slaves in Egypt, exploited by Pharaoh, impoverished, starved, and condemned to hard labor. They were also forbidden to worship their own God. But God saved his people and gave them salvation. Salvation meant liberation from political bondage to Pharaoh and freedom from religious bondage to the gods of Egypt. The biblical meaning of salvation is also deeply connected to Israel's story of return from exile. Banished to exile in Babylon, the imprisoned Jews cried out to their God to save them. It was the prophet Isaiah who delivered the words of salvation that God would once again liberate his people. Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. Isaiah told the enslaved Jews that they will be saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. But note that salvation for Isaiah did not mean a life in heaven. It meant a deliverance from oppression and a return from exile in this world. I am your Savior, and you are precious in my sight, says the Lord. Do not fear, for I am with you. God's saving action is a return of his people to be in a covenant relationship in which God will be present. Salvation is coming home, both to Jerusalem and a return to a relationship with God. Salvation, as God rescuing his people from evil and danger, is also everywhere present in the Psalms. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit, says Psalm 51. I call upon God, and the Lord will save me. I am lowly in pain. Let your salvation, O God, protect me, says Psalm 55. Especially in the Hebrew Bible, the meaning of being saved is to be rescued from that which threatens or oppresses us. Salvation is deliverance from evil into a restored relationship with God. Now, in the New Testament, salvation is closely tied to the vision of transformation. Transformation, in the sense of moving from an old way of living to a new way. Images of salvation as transformation are everywhere in the Gospels. the metaphorical meanings of Jesus giving sight to the blind is a transformation from one who has eyes but cannot see to a person who can see clearly for the first time. Salvation is to be given sight for the first time and to be transformed into someone who lives a new life by following Jesus as the way. John's story of Jesus healing a blind man allows John to say that Jesus is the light of the world. The meaning of the healing is that, as the light of the world, Jesus saves people from darkness and brings them into light. Our human condition is blindness, being in the dark, and the solution is our salvation, to regain our sight, to see again, to have our eyes opened, and to come into the light. Our salvation is to be transformed from living in spiritual darkness to being reborn into the light, to be enlightened. Paul calls this transformation a move from death to life. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that we too might walk in newness of life, says Paul. When we move away from the Father God theology and its focus on the afterlife, the richer social and political meanings of salvation become clear. In the second podcast, we talked about the importance of Marcus's historical metaphorical reading of the Bible. And historical metaphorical reading of Scripture restores a crucial dimension to what the Bible means by salvation. Salvation in the Bible is political, in that it refers to the transformation of the ways in which we live together in communities, societies, and nations. Salvation is political in the Bible because it means a transformation of the kind of world we live in. The primary political issue in the Bible is God's passion for social and economic justice. Salvation comes in the form of God acting on behalf of the poor and needy, and condemning and eventually destroying those people who oppress them. As the prophet Amos says, "You who turn justice into wormwood and hurl righteousness to the ground, because you impose taxes on the poor and exact from him a levy of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall never live in them. You have planted delightful vineyards, but you shall never drink their wine." The theology of both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament teach that powerful and wealthy elites structure the world to serve themselves at the expense of the poor and disenfranchised. There are Caesars and Pharaohs and other oppressors throughout history, and we need God to save us from them. These same elites are most often those that instigate war and violence. And the greatest amount of human misery in the Bible was caused by institutional violence. Throughout the Bible, prophets call to God to bring them peace and save them from war and violence. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God," Jesus says. Luke's story of the birth of Jesus has the angel call Jesus Savior, and the heavenly chorus sings of Jesus bringing peace on earth. Jesus was the personification of God's dream and passion for a transformed world of justice and peace. So again, salvation in this sense has no relationship to the afterlife. Perhaps the most significant transformation of all, of which the Bible speaks, is our personal transformation. How often we feel exiled, separated, alienated from life. Exile is an archetypal image of our human condition. It is God who offers us salvation when we return from exile and reconnect to what matters, a center of meaning and purpose to God. Our life began in Eden. We were cast out of Eden, and we long to return. We need God to save us from exile. And when we do return, we realize that this transformation is both personal and communal. When we are saved by God, we are charged to transform the world in which we live to a better place. When we are saved by God, we can work to achieve the kingdom of God and thus transform the world. It is understandable that many people honestly wonder what Christianity's purpose is if it isn't a life with God in heaven. Marcus Borg would say that Christianity's most important purpose is about salvation, defined as transformation. It is about the transformation of ourselves and the world we live in. Now, a fair question might be, but don't we hear all the time about how Jesus saves us from our sins? I mean, isn't sin the big deal? Well, yes, sin is a big deal. In fact, in the Father God theology, sin is the single most important issue in our life with God. Haven't we seen the big signs in the church windows that say, "Jesus died for your sins"? As we discussed before, the basic premise in the earlier paradigm is that we have sinned and need forgiveness, and the death of Jesus provides the basis for our forgiveness. The result of this is that sin became the primary metaphor for describing the dilemma in the human condition. Sin and the forgiveness of sin becomes the primary business of religious life, and the primary, if not only, biblical image for humanity. What we might ponder is that when sin becomes the dominant Christian metaphor for what ails humankind, it can prevent us from seeing the power and importance of other metaphors for our relationship to God. Marcus Borg does not suggest that sin doesn't matter, but he emphasizes that what is crucial is how we think of sin. What do we think sin means? And what is the difference between sin and sins? In the two major epics of the Hebrew Bible, the Exodus and the Babylonian exile, sin and forgiveness are not of primary importance. Condemned to slavery by Pharaoh, the Jews were not concerned with sin and forgiveness. Although the prophets attributed the exile to Babylon as the result of sinful behavior, what the despairing and desperate Jews needed was not forgiveness. Their problem was not sin, it was exile. And what they most needed was not forgiveness, it was liberation and a way to return home. Isaiah declares, "Thus says the Lord, I am about to do something new. Even now it shall come to pass. Suddenly you shall perceive it. I will make a road through the wilderness and rivers in the desert." This suggests that our greatest human dilemma is not sin, it is exile. We need a path of return. We need to find the way of the Lord. We need a road through the wilderness. Mark, Matthew, and Luke use the metaphor of exile and return in telling their stories of Jesus. Indeed, the way of the Lord is at the core of what the story of Jesus is all about. In Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, the central metaphor is not about sin and forgiveness. It is about death and life. It is about exile and return. The younger son has traveled to a distant country where he fell into poverty and servitude. There he yearns for home and finally embarks on the journey back to his father's farm. This is a story of exile and return. His life in exile is spoken of as a death. "This son of mine was dead," his father says. What the son needed was not forgiveness. It was rather a way to return from exile. The story is not about sin and forgiveness. It is a story about the most critical aspect of our relationship with God. Exile, return, welcome, and celebration. In the Bible, sin has a much deeper meaning than our contemporary view of sin, which emphasizes sins as acts of wrongdoing committed by individuals. Now, the Bible does speak about sin as something that individuals do, but it also focuses on sin as a systemic problem built into the structures of society. The most common and most powerful image for sin in the singular in the Bible is the sin of pride or hubris. Pride affects individuals, groups, and countries when they place themselves or their tribe or their country at the center of the universe and overestimate their own importance. The sin of pride accounts for many and perhaps all sins in the plural, which stem from concern for the self, both individually and socially. A primary concern with the well-being of one's group or country to the exclusion of others leads to violence and injustice. Pride is idolatry. It is a sin because it centers us in a place other than God and lets something other than God's passion shape our lives. Centering on the self is a problem for which forgiveness is not really the solution. The remedy for pride is recentering ourselves in God, not in our own concerns or with the powers that rule the world. So many people around the world are the victims of sin, the victims of violence, inequality, and deprivation. What they need is not forgiveness. What they need is liberation, healing, wholeness, and a world of justice and peace. All this is central to God's passion in the Bible, as revealed decisively in Jesus. To love God is to love what God loves. And God loves compassion and justice, which are the opposite of the sin of pride. Marcus Borg was motivated to reclaim and restore Christian language because he saw in his students and those he visited in his travels how often negative associations with this language damaged a potential Christian faith journey. But he never concluded that Christian language was beyond redemption and needed to be replaced. Rather, in his positive and persuasive way, he strove to release and reclaim Christian language from captivity to its conventional modern meanings. "We need to ask afresh," he said. "What does it mean to use these words?" It was his strongest hope and belief that Christian language, renewed and refreshed, can meet the needs of people who yearn for a transformation of their lives, for a fuller connection to God's encompassing spirit. In these 5 podcasts, my purpose has been to reassert the standing of Marcus Borg as one of the most important and inspiring theologians in our era. He has crafted a new vision of Christianity and the Christian life. More personally, what has so excited me about his work is that how he envisions our relationship with God and how he speaks Christian affirms exactly how I have experienced the sacred in my own life. Marcus Borg has given voice and language to everything I have intuitively known to be true about my faith journey, but could never quite express. What I would like to contemplate and discuss with other thoughtful people is how a Christian service or liturgy might look like if these new understandings of God, Jesus, and the Bible were expressed in the service. How might it look and feel if this renewed and refreshed Christian language was what we spoke and sang in this service? Well, I certainly don't have the answer to that question, but I hope in future podcasts we might begin to explore this topic together. I look forward to that. Thank you.